Hey, early risers, thank you for getting up early to worship with us. So glad you're here this weekend. I want to welcome those of you who are with us online as well. Hey, we've been studying the book of Jonah for, this is the fourth week in a row. We're going to finish it up this weekend. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. So if you have a Bible app on your phone, would you open it up to Jonah 4? Or if you have the Bible with you, Jonah chapter 4. Before we get into that, though, I want to pause and receive our offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, and I just want to take a moment and thank those of you, whether you're online or in person, those of you who give financially to God through the Vineyard, because when we do that, God really does use our money to change the world one life at a time. It really, really matters that you and I give financially to God through our church. So thank you, thank you, thank you. May the Lord bless us whenever we're giving back to Him. So we're going to pause. We're going to pray for a moment, ask God to bless the offering. And also let's pray and ask God to speak to us in our hearts out of the Bible today. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back financially to what you're doing in the world, God, through our church, we pray that you would take our money, God, and you would use it to change people's lives and to change the world one life at a time. Bless our finances, God, as we give them back to you, and bless us just in being faithful to you with our finances. And now, God, as we look in your word and worship you by studying your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to each one of us, whatever we need to hear from you. Help us to be open to what you want to say to us, God. And Lord, if there are things that I've not thought about or studied for this message, and yet there are things that you want me to communicate, I pray, Lord, that you would drop those things in my heart and mind as we go along, because we truly do want to hear from you, God, not from me. So have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've seen so far in the book of Jonah is that God sends the prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh to preach against it. However, Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And the reason Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, you need to know this if you don't know it already, is because he doesn't like the Ninevites. In fact, he hates the Ninevites. But eventually, he goes there anyway, and he preaches a very short message. It's kind of a lame message. We looked at it last week, and I want to look briefly at it again. We'll put it on the video screen. Jonah 3, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city of Nineveh, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, here's his message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In the English language, that's an 8-word message. In the original text, in the original Hebrew, it's a 6-word message. That's kind of weak, isn't it? There's no mention of God in this message. No mention of sin or injustice or repentance or forgiveness or mercy. I mean, Jonah is putting no effort in this message whatsoever. He's just mailing it in. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And then the strangest thing happens. The people of Nineveh actually listen and they respond to this message and they turn from their sins. They repent. It's an amazing thing. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment from Jonah's perspective. Jonah has certainly not brought his A game to this sermon, right? But even though that's true, people's hearts get broken and they repent of their sins. And why do they do that? Because the Spirit of God has fallen upon them and they're convicted of their sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that the entire nation repents of their sin. And not only do all the people repent, you know, from the king all the way down to the poorest person, but even the animals were made to wear sackcloth. Even animals end up repenting. By the way, have you ever seen an animal repent? You know, when I was growing up, we had a little dog named Bingo. It was a little fox terrier. My parents got it when I was just a baby, and I grew up with that dog. I loved that dog. But whenever Bingo did a bad thing, and you know what I mean by a bad thing, right? When Bingo did a bad thing, we would tell Bingo he did a bad thing, and then Bingo would repent. He would put his face down between his little paws, and he would moan and whine and all that. You ever seen a dog repent? A lot of dogs repent. Now, some of you have cats. When your cat does a bad thing, does your cat ever repent? No, cats never repent. And do you know why cats never repent? It's because cats are evil. It's just the way they are. I'm just teaching you the Bible today. This is right out of the Bible. So, the point of the story up to now, I see some people out there with daggers in their eyes. You're cat lovers. You are hating on me right now. You know I'm teasing, right? Kind of. They are evil. But anyway, the point of the story up to now is that the people of Nineveh are overwhelmed by an awareness of their own sin. And it's not because Jonah gave a great message. It's just because the Spirit of God fell upon them. And so God looks at this poor, miserable people, the Ninevites, and he's filled with compassion toward them. Look at it says in verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God relents, God forgives. Now, Jonah looks at all this, and you would think that he'd be thrilled, right? I mean, this is the greatest spiritual achievement in Jonah's entire ministry. The great city of Nineveh, the entire city, is brought to God through Jonah's preaching. And he wasn't even preaching very well. I mean, Jonah has never been used by God like this before, and so you would think that he'd be thrilled, right? Well, that is where we pick up the story today. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But it, in context, it is God relenting and forgiving the Ninevites and not destroying them. But it greatly displeased Jonah. And he became angry. Isn't that weird? I mean, Jonah was great when grace was given to him by God when he was down in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But now grace from God is being given to Nineveh. And now Jonah's ticked off. You know, at the beginning of the book of Jonah, to any Israelite reading it, and really probably to you and to me, we think God's big problem in this book is, God, what are you going to do about the wicked city of Nineveh? Nineveh's sin city, the people of Nineveh are evil, and so we think God's big problem is, God, what are you going to do about Nineveh? But that's not God's big problem. God's big problem is, what are you going to do about Jonah? God is thinking, what am I going to do about this supposed man of God who has this incredibly smug, superior, resentful heart? See, that is God's big problem. So the Bible says that for the second time in this story, Jonah ends up praying. The first time that Jonah prays is because he's desperate. It's when he's inside the belly of a fish. He thinks he's going to die. He doesn't want to die. He wants to live. And so he prays and he asks God to deliver him. And God does. God gives him grace. But then God also gives grace to Nineveh through Jonah. And so look at what Jonah prays now. Verse 2, he, Jonah, prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Isn't that an unbelievably weird prayer? You know, the first time that Jonah prays is in the belly of the fish. He feels like he's going to die, so he says, God, let me live. This time, he's in the midst of this incredible revival that's going on in Nineveh, and he prays and says, God, let me die. So weird. Now, the truth is, at this point, Jonah doesn't really want to die. He's just acting like an adolescent. He's praying and basically saying, God, I want my own way. I want you to wipe out the Ninevites. And in this prayer, he prays the word please two different times. But I think this is not a polite please like we might pray to God sometime. Please, God, would you do this? No, this is a two-syllable word, please. Please. It's that kind of please. It's like, come on, God, give me a break. You're going to give grace to the Ninevites? Please. Really, God? Really? Now, at the beginning of his prayer in verse 2, Jonah says, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Now, the truth is, Jonah didn't say anything like this when he was in his own country. In fact, we saw that the reason that Jonah fled was because of fear. But now Jonah conveniently remembers himself as the champion of justice. He's saying to God, God, I saw this coming, and that's why I ran away. He claims that he always knew that God was going to go soft on the Ninevites. Now, there's something else really, really important that's going on in this prayer that would have been very apparent to the original Israelite readers of this. And it's important that we understand the tension that's happening here. Jonah says back in verse 2, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, what Jonah is doing here is he's quoting the most famous confession of God's identity in the history of Israel. See, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was with God on Mount Sinai, God ends up giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And before Moses leaves with the Ten Commandments and leaves God's presence, Moses says to God, God, before I leave your presence, show me your glory. And here's what happens in Exodus 34:6. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. See, what God is doing here is he's revealing not just his reality, not just his power, but he's revealing to Moses and the Israelites his character, his heart. And this was so sacred to Israel. This was the most prized revelation of God's identity in the history of his people. And any devout Jew would have these words memorized. They would all know it by heart. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And that is what Jonah is quoting. But the problem is, Jonah leaves something out of it. And this would have been screamingly obvious to any Israelite reading this text. This would be like if you and I were at a wedding ceremony and one of the people getting married said to their spouse in front of all of us about taking their wedded spouse, saying something like, I will take you for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, and for richer. Amen. What word was left out of that little ceremony? Or poorer, right? Richer or poorer? Everybody in the audience would want to come up and correct that. Because if somebody says that they're going to take you only for richer, they're intending to send you a message, right? And that's exactly what Jonah is doing. Jonah says in verse 2, "For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Does anybody know what he left out? What word? Truth. Loving kindness and truth. He leaves that out and he does it on purpose. And everybody reading this knows what's going on. What's going on is Jonah is impugning the character of God. He's saying, yes, God is abundant in loving kindness. Yes, God is abundant in grace. But what about truth? That's what Jonah's saying. He's saying to God, God, you said that you are going to destroy the Ninevites. And I took you at your word, God. And so I told them that they were going to be overthrown. But now it's not going to happen. And I'm going to look like a fool. And God, what's worse is I'm going to have to go back to Israel, back to your people, by the way. And it's going to look like I love the Ninevites. I don't even like the Ninevites, God. And I thought you didn't like them either. That's basically what he's saying. And by the way, Anne Lamott, a Christian writer, she said this, "You can tell you've made God in your own image when it turns out that he hates all the same people you do." Does God hate all the same people you do? If he does, that's not really God. It's not the God that we serve. So anyway, Jonah impugns the character of God. And God is so patient with Jonah. If I was God, I would have just struck him down. I hope that you're glad I'm not God. Jonah goes on this tirade. He impugns the character of God. All God says in return is this, verse 4, "Do you have any reason, any good reason to be angry?" And then Jonah doesn't even answer God. Jonah gives God the silent treatment. Turns out Jonah's a pouter. Do you know anybody who pouts when they don't get your way? You know anybody like that? Don't look at them right now. But we all know people who pout when they don't get their way, right? That was Jonah. Look what happens next, verse 5. "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." So he's still not exactly sure what's going to happen in Nineveh. And then there's this really odd part of the story that comes next. Look at verse 6. "So the Lord God appointed a plant." Now you might remember back in chapter 1, if you were here in this study, is that it said that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Well, it's using the same Hebrew word here for appointing a plant. Same word. We'll get back to that moment. Same word in the Hebrew. God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. Same word. Appointed. A worm. Meaning he directed it. He made it happen. God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and the worm attacked the plant, and the plant withered. Verse 8, "When the sun came up, God then appointed," same word, "a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life." Then verse 9, "Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Now, does that seem a little immature to anybody? It's like Jonah's a 5-year-old or something, it seems like. Well, there's something going on here in Jonah that is much deeper than him worrying about getting a sunburn or something. See, the prophets in the Old Testament in that day were, among other things, they were sort of like performance artists in our day. And oftentimes when God wanted to get a message to his people or to some people, he would have the prophet not only say the message, but oftentimes actually act out the message. in a very dramatic way, sometimes in a very shocking way. For example, God had the prophet Hosea actually marry a prostitute on purpose. And God had Hosea do that because he wanted to communicate to the Israelites through this prophet their unfaithfulness to God, their infidelity to God, just like a prostitute. Another time, God had the prophet Ezekiel lay on his side for 390 days. And the idea was to get people thinking and talking about the coming justice of God. And when these kinds of things happen, and they happen multiple times in the Old Testament, the prophet is the actor and Israel is the audience. The prophet is the actor, Israel is the audience. That's the way it works. But in this little drama that we just read, God is the actor. God is the one who sends the plant or appoints the plant. God is the one who appoints the worm. God is the one who sends the wind. And the audience is Jonah. God is the actor. Jonah is the audience. And what's going on here is that God now wants to save Jonah. He's not focusing on Nineveh now. Now he's focusing on Jonah. Now, back in verse 5, it says, "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it." Now, that is not just random geographical information. You might remember that Israel was located on the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean Sea is west of Israel. To the east of Israel were all of Israel's enemies. There's a little map. You see Israel in blue. You can see the Mediterranean Sea to the west of Israel. And then you see Israel's enemies to the east. And so the east became known to Israel as the place of their enemies. The enemies of God were to the east of Israel. So for example, when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they left Eden, does anybody remember which direction they went? Take a wild guess. They went east. East of Eden. That's where that phrase comes from. When Cain killed his brother Abel, Cain goes to the land of Nod. Nod was east of Eden. Now here we have Jonah going east, going to the place of God's enemies. And so Jonah is in the boiling sun, and then God does this unexpected thing. Remember, Jonah's just mad. He's mad about Nineveh, he's sitting in the sun, and all of a sudden, God sends a plant. He sends shade. And shade is full of meaning to an Israelite reader. See, for Israel, a desert people, shade is a loaded image. We see this in the Old Testament all over the place. I'll give you one example, Psalm 121. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your what? Shade on your right hand. And you see the same sort of image over and over and over in the Old Testament. See, shade means to be under the protection of God. Protection from what? Protection from our enemies. That was shade. In fact, in the phrase in verse 6, it says, the plant was to be a shade over his head. And then the last part says, to deliver him from his discomfort. But in the Hebrew, that literally means to deliver him from evil. Does that remind anybody of the Lord's Prayer? Jesus told us to pray that, didn't he? Deliver us from evil. And that's a prominent word in this book, evil. And Jonah knows, at least he thinks he knows, where the evil is. The evil is out there. The evil is in Nineveh. So Jonah was thinking, the Ninevites, they're the ones that are evil. It's the people who aren't like me, Jonah says. Those are the ones that are evil. And so that's why Jonah is very happy when the plant comes and makes shade for him. And when the plant grows up, literally what the text says is, and Jonah rejoiced in the plant with great joy. He did that because to Jonah, this is not just about physical protection. No, to Jonah, when the plant grows up to be shade for him, it means that Nineveh is going down. And he's rejoicing over that. He thinks it means that God is going to protect him, his people from his enemies, and that means God is going to destroy his enemies, and his enemies are obviously Nineveh. And that's why he rejoices with great joy. So he's rejoicing in the destruction of the people that he hates. Nineveh is going down. Thank God. That's what he's feeling. You know, all through this, Jonah has this superior, judgmental, holier-than-thou, resentful heart, unloving heart. And in this story, God has a much harder time saving Jonah than he does saving Nineveh. And it's sort of a funny thing. You know, when Jesus comes to earth, which is about 800 years after Jonah, the people that Jesus had the hardest time with were not the people that everybody considered to be the big sinners of that day. It wasn't the prostitutes, wasn't the tax collectors, wasn't the people that you would associate with a place like Nineveh. No, the people that Jesus had the hardest time with were the people who considered themselves to be spiritually mature. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they had the same kind of heart that Jonah had. This superior, judgmental, looking down on other people, unloving attitude toward anyone who wasn't like them. You know, there's been a lot of research over the last 10 or 15 years, especially in America, about faith issues. And one of the findings in multiple studies is that one of the things that people who are outside of the church say about people inside of the church, you and I, Christians, is they feel like we as Christians feel like we're better than them. Like we're superior. They feel like Christians are judgmental toward them. They feel like Christians have unloving hearts and unloving attitudes. Now, maybe all that's wrong. Maybe that's just kind of a cop-out by people outside the church who don't want to deal with their own stuff. But maybe, just maybe, we have some Jonah in us. Maybe we're a little judgmental, holier than thou, unloving toward those outside the family of God. You know, maybe we put people in categories a little too easily. You know, it's a funny thing about human beings. You know, when somebody else does something wrong, they violate a law of some kind, especially if I think that I might get hurt by it. Man, then what I want is justice. Man, they need to get what they deserve. But when I violate a law, when I see that little blue light in my rearview mirror, all of a sudden I'm not crying out for justice anymore. I'm crying out for mercy. Know what I'm saying? You know what the difference between those things are? Justice is when you get what's coming to you. That's justice. Mercy is when you don't get what's coming to you. And the very best one is grace. It's when you get what's not coming to you. See, I have this Jonah inside of me, where oftentimes what I think I want is justice. But really it's not. What I want is grace. And how many times do we as followers of Jesus forget the same thing that Jonah forgot? How many times do we forget that people matter to God? And which people matter to God? All people. All people matter to God, and we have to be reminded about that over and over and over, because we live in this world where there's so much division. And so we have to continually remind ourselves, you know, all people. You know that guy who can't afford a car? So he drives, he takes a bus one for an hour one way so he can get to his job of busing tables in downtown Glendale. God looks at that guy and he says, I love that guy more than anybody else I've ever loved in the world. I've never loved anybody more than that guy. And God thinks, I wonder if the people who are eating at a table, you know, lunch at its table, you know, the busy people, the important people, I wonder if they understand how much I really love that guy. God thinks, I wonder if they'll talk to him. I wonder if they'll even notice that he's there. I wonder if my followers, when they're around that guy, I wonder if they ever stop and think, you know, he has a life, he has a story, he has a dream. I wonder if they'll look at him the same way that they would look at somebody who they think is important. I wonder if my followers have my heart, God says, for that guy. People matter to God, and he wants them to matter to us. Jobless people matter to God. Homeless people matter to God. Wealthy people matter to God. Successful people matter to God. Because God is not like us. God doesn't put people in categories like we so easily do. You know, God doesn't put people in categories and say to himself, you know, people in this category, I really like them. But people in that category, not so much. No, all people matter to God. Depressed people matter to God. Anxious people, educated people, uneducated people, divorced people, people with different politics than you matter to God. Documented people matter to God. Undocumented people matter to God. Conservative people, liberal people, Muslims, atheists, people of every skin color, every culture, every ethnicity, Asian people, African American people, Native American people, Hispanic people, Caucasian people, gay people, straight people, trans people, old people, young people, all people matter to God. Every one of them. And when one of them is separated from God by sin, it breaks God's heart. And so God says, what am I going to do about this? And God the Son, Jesus, says, I'll go to earth, Father. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go to Phoenix. And I'll tell them. And so Jesus did. And we hung him on a cross. And that was a great evil. And on that cross, all the evil and all the darkness was placed on Jesus. But God, on that cross, was doing something great. God was reconciling the world to himself. He was overcoming the power of evil with the power of sacrificial love. And then we all know they put Jesus' body in a tomb because they thought, well, that's all there is to that. And then on the third day, the God who once spoke to the fish way down in the deep, on the third day, that God spoke to that stone and it rolled away. And Jesus rose again. And then you know what Jesus did? He began this new community called the church. And there'd never been a community like it in the history of the world. It was a community where nobody was an outsider, where nobody was left out. It was a community where anybody who wanted in and anybody who was willing to repent of their sin got to be a son of God or a daughter of God. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, Roman, barbarian, male, female, didn't make any difference. You know why? Because all people matter to God. And I want to remind you, the church, us, we're the one place where there's no such word as foreigner. Countries have that word. Cultures have that word. But God never looks at a human being and says, foreigner. Now, God looks at human beings and says, I want that one to be my son. I want that one to be my daughter. Because all people matter to God. And we always have to remember that. Now, there's one last piece to this story. And this is where it gets real personal. God is talking to Jonah. Jonah's ticked off about everything. He's ticked off about Nineveh, the plant, whole deal. And then God goes through this little weird parable. And here's what it says. These are the last words in the chapter. Then the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I, Jonah, not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there's more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left? And then he says, as well as many animals. I love that last line. Just want you to know, Jonah, I'm concerned about animals too. And if you're reading that for the first time, we're all supposed to laugh. Because remember, this is a comedy. Love wins. Hope wins. Joy wins. When sin wins, everybody loses. Even creation loses. Even creation gets mistreated. Because sin is the violation of God's order. It's the violation of God's peace, God's shalom. But when grace wins, man, it's good news for everybody. It's even good news for Nineveh. And it's even good news for the animals when grace wins. And so God looks at all that and he tells Jonah this little parable. And he asks Jonah the question, Jonah, you're concerned about your little shade. You're concerned about Israel. And you want me, Jonah, to blast the Ninevites. Well, Jonah, if you think it's right for you to be concerned about some people, isn't it right for me, Jonah, to be concerned about all people? I mean, shouldn't we really want grace to come to all people? Jonah, don't you get it? Now, when you're reading this, you want to find out what Jonah's going to answer, right? You hope that Jonah finally gets it right. You hope that Jonah says something to God like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've been such a fool. I've been so smug and resentful and superior. God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Is that what Jonah's going to answer? Or is Jonah just going to hold on to his smug, arrogant, self-righteous attitude? We never find out. The story just ends with Jonah sitting there. Doesn't that drive you crazy? I mean, why would a writer do that? Why would a writer end a great story being unresolved? It's not because he didn't know how Jonah responded. He knew. See, it's because the point of the story is not that Jonah had a decision to make. The point of the story is that you and I have a decision to make. You know why? Because this is now our story. It's not just the story of Jonah. This is about us. And a great writer, a great artist knows that when you leave something unresolved like this, the beauty of it is that people can't just walk away and dismiss it because it's all been tied up really neatly in the end. Now, when it's unresolved, people have to keep working it out in their mind. It lingers in their mind. That's the idea here. So this is now our story. How are you going to respond? This is about how we treat people. This is about how we tend to divide people up into categories in our minds. And how God doesn't want us to do that. Because all people matter to Him. Do all people matter to you? Let's pray. Would you close your eyes just for a moment? Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in every heart, every mind, whether they're online or in person. Have your way. I believe God might be convicting some of us. And if that's the case, it's out of love. Because God is giving us grace right now to say yes and repent. Say, I'm so sorry, God. I don't want to be judgmental, look down on other people, put people in categories. God, I want to love all people. Would you help me? Maybe like Jonah, you might need to repent of treating those who aren't like you differently than you treat people who are like you. If somebody's a different race, different ethnicity, a different skin color, they belong to a different political party, they matter. You know, we want to be a church that's inclusive, where nobody's an outsider. Lord, help us to be a church like that. Help us to be individuals like that, Lord. You know, maybe you have something going on in your life that you'd like some prayer about. May not have anything to do with this. Maybe you'd like some physical healing. We believe God does that. Maybe you have an addiction of some kind you just can't seem to get over. Maybe you have something going on in your life you think is sort of demonic. Maybe you need a job, whatever it is. We'd love to pray for you. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, but if you'd like somebody to pray, we'll have a ministry team up here in the front, then just come up afterwards. We'd love to pray. If you're online, you'd like to receive prayer, of course, just click the prayer button. Would everybody stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. You know, 2 weekends from today is Easter. And Easter is one of the 2 greatest times in all the year to invite people to church, Christmas and Easter, because people who never think about church often are around Easter time. And if somebody they knew would just invite them to go to a service, many of them would go. Many of them. And so we have Easter six-pack cards printed up in the tunnels on your way out. I want to encourage everybody to pick up a six-pack, carry it with you everywhere you go over the next 2 weeks, because you never know when God is going to give you an opportunity to invite someone to the Vineyard. Boom, you give them a card, just like that. Give them a card, and then you never know. I believe God is going to change people's eternities 2 weekends from now. Because we invited them. So please, please, please be inviting. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your presence here. And I pray for all my friends as they go their separate ways, God. Bless each one. Bless them. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.